Greet you in Jesus' name. I'm glad to be here with you this evening. I look forward to spending time with you. hopefully, as we spend time together in the Word, we can have a revival and blessing. Certainly glad to be in this young congregation and glad for what God can do among you. When I think of revival meetings, I think of what Paul had to say there in in Romans 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, that you may be established." That's what his desire was, and that's what my desire is for us as we have these meetings together. I love each one of you and desire that we would all grow. There's always room to grow in the Christian. There's always room to grow in the Christian life. We have our forgetfulness. We have our weaknesses. We have the enormity of the calling, and we always have room to grow. And I've come to be satisfied that there's always going to be room to grow. And that's part of the thrill of being a Christian. There's always room to grow. And we can look forward to that. It's inspiring to be able to do that, even though sometimes we may become discouraged about it. And so pray with us that these meetings would be a blessing. This evening, I want to ask the question, do you want revival? Is the question I want to ask. And we want to look at this evening. A number of years ago, my brother, on Sunday afternoons, he'd go for a hike. There were trails around where he lived, and he'd go for a hike, and One Sunday afternoon, as he was hiking, he came running down to the trail down by the road, and he ran. Here was one of his cousins, one of his Stouffer cousins there, riding his bike past, and he said, "Oh, hello, Ernie," you know, and they talked a little bit, and then my brother's cousin said, "Do you know why you're running?" And my brother looked puzzled, you know, and he said, I don't know. He said, it's because you're a Martin. He said, that's why you're running. Whether that was or not, you know, but the question I want to ask you is, why are you running? Why are you in the race? Why are you a Christian? Do you want revival? When I think of the question, do you want revival? I think of that I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book Kisses for Katie, but she went over to Africa and served over there, but her parents didn't want their daughter over there in Africa. They wanted her over here at home. Doing what normal daughters do and living. They wanted their daughter to be a Christian. That wasn't the question. They wanted their daughter to be a Christian, but did they want their daughter over there serving in a children's home over there and ministering to poor people for the rest of her life? Is that what they wanted for their daughter? Well, that's what I ask you. Do you want revival? Or would you rather not have revival? Oh, yes, I know you want to be a Christian. Of course. But, and you can turn your Bibles to Zephaniah 1, verse 12. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. And here, God is talking to Judah. And he says this, Zephaniah 1:12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." And Zephaniah, God is talking to Judah, and he says, and he uses that phrase, "and he'll punish the men that are settled on their lees." Now, what is that? I don't know what that is. So I looked it up, and when they made wine, the lees were the nasty dredges that settled to the bottom of a barrel of wine, which winemakers viewed as undesirable, and they tried to separate those lees, try to separate the good wine from the lees, so that that bad influence of the lees wouldn't harm the taste of their good wine. And so these lees were settled at the bottom of these barrels of wine, and if you were a good winemaker, you would take the good wine and you'd pour it out and separate it from the lees so that the lees would not make the wine taste bad. Well, here they were. And he says, "I'll punish the men that are settled on their lees, that are right there, and the barrel of wine with the lees right there in it. And it's making the wine taste bad." Let's turn to Jeremiah 48, verse 11. And here it becomes more clear. God is talking to Moab. He says, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste," or his bad taste, "remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed." And here, as Jeremiah talks, or as God talks, he says he has settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, which is what they did when they tried to separate the good wine from the lees. They would dump the vessel out, dump the good wine out, and let the lees there in the bottom of the barrel, and let the good wine to. So there would be good wine. It wouldn't be polluted by the lees that are there. God wants to separate us from the lees, those nasty dredges settled into the bottom of the barrel, our barrel, those undesirables we have gotten accustomed to, because they were settled on their lees, God was going to bring judgment to Judah. Are we satisfied to be settled on our lees with all these undesirable things around us? And we would rather have that than to be, what did he say? Dumped from vessel to vessel. Uh-oh. Dumped from vessel to vessel. That's what God wanted to do to him. Revival revival can be unsettling. And we're going to look at quite a few verses this evening. Revival is for those who are, as we look in the words of Jesus, revival is for those who are desperate. in Matthew 11, verse 12. I read verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Yes, the forceful ones lay hold on it. They reach out and they grab hold of it. The violent, it says, take it by force. It's not that they force it, but they forcibly want to get it, and they try to grab hold of it and to experience it. Revival is for those who are desperate. You're not going to have revival in an armchair. When I think of revival, I think of Ezra in Ezra 9. I'm going to read this chapter. As Ezra was burning with a desire that there would be revival in his people. And let's read this chapter. Ezra 9. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. That is exactly what God did not want them to do. And Ezra understood that. And when I heard this, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Yes, he was passionate about revival. He cared about it. He cared about what God had to say. He cared about the people of God. And you read his graphic response. He rent his garment. He pulled out the hair of his head and of his beard. And he sat down there astonied. And then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the trespass of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up under the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. He says,
We lived in sin. We lived in rebellion against you. You carried us away captive. And for the past several generations, we've been in bondage. And now you've let us return to the land of Israel so that we can have a reviving and so we can build the temple and so we can worship you.
And then he says, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land whereunto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance for your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? If we're going to do this, surely you're going to destroy us altogether, that there's not even a remnant to remain. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra understood the need for revival, and he had a passion for it. And he expressed it to the people that were there. For us to have a revival, we need to have a passion for revival as well, just like Ezra did. Revival is for those who are desperate. Revival is for those who are passionate. Revival is for those who are committed. I think of Joshua and Joshua 24. Here he talks to the children of Israel, and he says, put away the gods that are among you and serve the Lord. And they said, but nay, we will serve the Lord. And he says, therefore, if you're going to serve the Lord, put those strange gods away from you and incline your heart unto the Lord your God. That's in Joshua 24. Do we want that? That we would be desperate or passionate or committed like they were. Many people in Jesus' day rejected him. That's very sobering to me. And I can ask the question, do you really want to be like him? Do you really want to be like him? Do you know where he was from? He was from Nazareth. He lived across the tracks. Or he was raised in the slums of New York. It's that kind of thing. That's where he was from. And he's going to come and tell us how to live? And I wonder, I just wonder, would I have listened to him? Would I have listened to him? He was a Galilean. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He wasn't from Judea. He was up there.
Not only was he from Galilee, but he was from Nazareth.
Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything? That was a legitimate question.
That's exactly how they looked at it.
In Luke 9, verse 57 and 58. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Do you know what you call those people? Somebody that has no place to lay their head? We call them a homeless person. Is that what you call them here? So we call them down there. Call them a homeless person. In Luke 22. Verse 39. And he came and went, as he was wont, or as his custom was, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. As his custom was, he went to the Mount of Olives. What was he going there for? I suppose he was going there to sleep. Was there a motel there? No, there wasn't a motel there. There wasn't a bed there. I don't know where he slept. And the disciples. Would you follow him? Saw him crawl out of the woods in the morning? Second Corinthians 8, verse 9. Do you want revival? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And here Paul describes Jesus, he says, and ye through his poverty. He lived in poverty. That's how he lived. And those who follow Jesus can expect that they'll live in poverty as well. It's not that you have to. No, it's not that you have to, but you remember the church there. Oh, second church. What is it? Smyrna, yes. Jesus said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. I know your poverty. Because they had chosen to follow Jesus, they were living in poverty. That's the word that was used. Do you want revival? I'm not saying if you follow Jesus, you must live in poverty. But that's what happened at Smyrna, because they followed Jesus. Do you want to be known as a follower of Jesus? You know, I asked myself the question, would I accept Jesus if he came today? Not as the Messiah, you know, but as a preacher, would I accept him? Would I listen to what he had to say? Would I know who he was? Or would I label him as a troublemaker? As a renegade? Do you want to become what God wants to make you into? In Micah 6:8, God tells us what he wants us to become. You know that verse? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what he asks of us to do. He asks us to do justly. And we need to be men and women who are committed to doing justly. And that's our banner. That's what he asks of us. He requires of us that you would do justly and that you would love mercy. Have you thought about what that means? That you would be an individual that understands what mercy is. And there would be mercy welling up in your heart for other people. Mercy. Is that the kind of person you want to be? But he doesn't say that you'd be an individual of mercy. He says an individual that would love. Do you want to become that? An individual that loves mercy. That's how Christians are. Or that's how they want to become. If you're a Christian or a follower of God. And to walk humbly with thy God. Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want to be desperate for God? Do you want to be known as someone passionate for God? Do you want to be committed to be willing to pay any price? Do you want Christianity? Back in Isaiah's time, they didn't. And I'm going to read Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read it as it is in the Septuagint. Ye shall hear indeed, but ye shall not understand. Ye shall see indeed, but ye shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed fat, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should heal them. They didn't want to know what God had to say to them. And so they closed their ears. They closed their heart. They closed their eyes. Don't tell me, God. I don't want to hear. Don't show me, God. I don't want to see. Don't move my heart, God. I don't want my heart moved towards you. Let me alone. Lest they should hear and understand. Yep. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to be changed. They didn't want to become, we would say, a Christian. How can I have eternal life? What did Jesus say in Luke 10? How can I have eternal life? There in Luke 10. 25 and to 27. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Very good question. And he said unto him, What is written in the law, how readest thou? And he said, in answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, that is right. And you know what happened after that? Yes, you know exactly what happened. He said, but who is my neighbor? I don't want to do that. Let me find a way out of that requirement. The question was, what must I do that I may have eternal life, that I may inherit eternal life? But who is my neighbor was the question. Because he was afraid of what that would cost him. To love his neighbor as himself. That's such a simple commandment. It's such a simple commandment. We all can understand it. We might act like we can't, but we all understand it. We know what it is to love ourselves. We don't have to have anybody tell us what it means to love ourselves. We understand it well. He says, that's just treat other people like that. It's simple. Oh my. But it's hard. It tests us. Tests us. And is that what he said we need to do to inherit eternal life? To love our neighbor as ourselves? That's what he said. That's what the lawyer said, and Jesus said, that's right. Do you want revival? Do you want to live that way? Do you want to live that way where you love your neighbor as yourself? That's the way you live. That's your manner of life. That defines you. Or is that going a little too far? In Matthew 10, 32, to 39, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, but Jesus made it very clear. He didn't smudge the definition. He let us understand that he was asking for that we would love him most of all, first of all, more than our father, more than our mother, more than our son, more than our daughter. If we wanted to be worthy of him. And if we love them more, he says, you're not worthy of me. Do you want revival? Has the cost of discipleship gone down? Let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Uh-oh. Why did Jesus answer that way? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. What for answer is that? Who in the world would do something like that? People would think you'd lost your mind. But that's what Jesus said. And come and follow me. Do you want to follow Jesus? Luke 19, we have a similar problem. Luke 19, 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Where does that come from? Why did he say something like that? The half of my goods, I just give it away to poor people? I think he may have said that because he'd learned it from Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Did you want revival? Revival will cost you something. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Following Jesus will rock your boat. It cost Peter. He left his boat and he went and he followed Jesus. It cost Stephen. It cost him his life. It cost Abraham. He left his family and he went and lived there in tents in Canaan. And then it cost him his son. Now we know his son wasn't actually killed. It cost Paul. It cost him his friends. All his Pharisees' friends. He had all those friends in high places of influence and it cost them everyone. Cost him everyone. And he left all and he followed Jesus. He had prestige and honor, but he said, Those things that were gained to me I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Did Paul die wealthy? Did Paul own a house? Did Paul have a business? That's not wrong. I don't believe it's wrong to own a business. Or a house. I have a business and a house. But we do need to love the Lord with all of our heart. And I'm not suggesting that you need to be some kind of superhuman to be a follower of God. Because he knoweth our frame. We read that this evening. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. But we need to be honest with ourselves. And with the scriptures. If we're just fooling ourselves, then we're simply fooling ourselves about a very important issue. Was it worth it for Paul? Of course it was. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, that love is appearing. Are you settled on your lees? And do you like it? Do you really want to be like Jesus and follow him. Are you willing to follow him today? Are you willing to pay the price it takes to have eternal life? Do you want it more than anything else in your life? Zacchaeus was willing to pay the price. Peter was. No, the cost of discipleship has not gone down. It's still the same. Do you want to be known as someone who is enthused about God? Do you want to be known as someone? That man, that woman, has a lot of treasures laid up in heaven. Do you want to be known as someone who has put God first in your life? Do you want revival? Do you want God to put you, to pour you out from one vessel to another until the dross and the carnality and the pride and the selfishness is gone? And we're purified, a vessel devoted to God, or would you just like to sit still, settle in your lees with all those undesirable traits, the pollution, the defilement comfortably all around you? Do you know why you are running? I'm not going to give an invitation tonight. But I'm going to give a time, just a little bit of time, for if anyone has a testimony or a comment, I'm going to give you a little bit of opportunity to speak if anyone has anything to say. And then we'll close. Is there anything anybody would like to share?